Okay. Thanks very much, folks. Pleasure and an honor to be here tonight with all of you dearly beloved saints. Yes, saints called before the Kata Bale to be adopted sons of God, of the Most High God. Yes, that's what we are, and that's yes and amen, truthfully. And tonight we're going to be continuing on with a study looking at the Shekinah glory of God and tracing out the New Testament manifestation of the glory of God. Certainly, the glory of God, no doubt, was seen in the Son of God. And then from there, we're going to look at a bit of how this glory of God was transferred to believers, especially those of the calling of the one body, of the fullness of the Son of God. The speaker has, I don't have all the answers, and for me this is also too somewhat of an adventure to study out, an adventure in the insight, in the learning of the scriptures concerning this subject. And so, again, I thank you all for being here. It's an honor to be here. I'd like to open up with a word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray through your Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, our Lord and our head, the Lamb of God who shed his precious blood and made the payment to the Almighty God that we could not make for our redemption, a beautiful and an awesome reality that is ours in him, in the Son. And what's more, we are called and predestined, foreordained to be the fullness of this one, the creator of all things. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the understanding that we have of your precious word that is in fact and has been in fact kept by you over hundreds and hundreds of years. This in fact is a miracle in itself that we would have your completed work in our very hands today in the year 2014. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit might enlighten each one of us tonight, each one of the faithful saints that are here, are present here, concerning this subject to your glory, and that it might enlighten them in their own particular fashion. For you know all of us, you know our very beings, you know every molecule in our bodies, you know our heart's desire. And we pray that these studies, no matter who gives them over this venue of Pal Talk, that it might touch our hearts and bring us to a fuller knowledge and ever learning of your truth, as certainly that is your will. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, we humbly pray. Amen. So, continuing on in the study of the Shekinah glory, we notice that this Hebrew word, Shekinah, was not actually, I'm going to go over a little bit of a rerun here of a couple of previous lessons that we gave on the subject. Shekinah, the Hebrew word, is actually not found in the Hebrew Old Testament. We know that eventually through time after King David, that after the reign of King David, that Israel was ruled by many kings, and many of these kings did not walk after the Lord. And then in about the year 496 BC, the nation of Israel was taken into captivity in Babylon, and the nation, or the peoples as a whole, they lost their very language. And while they were in Babylon, their holy language was more or less lost unto them. It was held onto by the priests of God, though, and when they taught the Hebrew scriptures, they converted the Hebrew scriptures into Aramaic, which was the language of Israel during the captivity in Babylon. And it's through these Aramaic translations, which were called Targums, is where the Hebrew word Shekinah actually was found. And so these are high priests of Israel that describe the glory of God by this word. And so I think it's, even though it was an Aramaic, or found in the Aramaic Targums, I truly believe that it was very legitimate. We found that this Hebrew word comes from the Hebrew root word shakan, which means to dwell with or to tabernacle with. And so Shekinah, in one aspect, has to do with the majestic presence or the manifestation of the Almighty God descending and to dwell with mankind. That's very important to keep in your minds when you're thinking about the glory of God. All right, we found that the Shekinah glory was found in the Garden of Eden. We found that the Shekinah glory was seen by Moses on Mount Sinai. We know that the Shekinah glory was seen between the cherubims in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the wilderness, amongst other places. So we do know from the Hebrew scriptures that this majestic glory of God descended to dwell with mankind, and this is the Almighty dwelling with mankind. That's very important for us to keep in mind when we're talking about the Shekinah glory of God. It's also extremely important when learning of the Shekinah glory to understand that it is intimately associated with the glory of God. Okay, so we have the glory of God descending and dwelling with mankind. That's very important when understanding the Shekinah glory of God. It's actually the Almighty tabernacling or communicating with human beings. He settles in, he dwells with mankind, and that is the understanding that's behind the word Shekinah, that Yahweh dwells or Yahweh settles in and tabernacles amongst mankind. And then what's interesting to understand is how this glory was manifested in the Old Testament. And many times it was manifested in an unapproachable manner, or a manner in which only very select human beings could be in the presence, I would say, of this glory. And so we have this glory that is somewhat unapproachable, as seen in the burning bush, as seen in the tabernacle in the wilderness, when only the high priest once a year went in and saw this glory. And so he was very unique, that high priest. And also in the garden, the Shekinah glory dwelt in the garden. And we also have associated with this Shekinah glory, are the associated with this glory in the Old Testament, are the cherubims. And we learned that these cherubims overshadowed the Shekinah. And that's very important when we look into what happened to the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament and how it moved from the Old Testament into the New Testament via the learning of the Holy Scriptures. We have the Shekinah glory that was a majestic light, a bright light as to the presence of the attesting to the presence of the Lord dwelling with mankind. But in fact, it was unapproachable in a big way. So then, what happened to the Shekinah glory? What happened to the glory of God when we move into New Testament scriptures? That's what we're going to attempt to do tonight. And it's, like I said, I don't have all the answers to this, but certainly, no doubt, for all of us, it's very important and enlightening understanding to be sought after, because, in fact, we are His adopted sons, and we have our manifestation in glory. And this glory is in the Son, and it's at the right hand of the Almighty God. So we should understand more about the glory of God and how it operated after the Son was manifested, the Son of God, and that's an extremely beautiful subject, which that's what I'm going to move to this evening. Now, the Old Testament scriptures were translated by 72 Hebrew scholars in what is the work called the Septuagint. We went over that. And when we looked into the Hebrew translation, say, of the word glory into the Greek, the scholars that created the Septuagint used the Greek form doxa. That's a Greek word. So, in a sense, we could say that the glory of God, or the doxa of God in the Greek, was associated with the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, which was a Hebrew word. All right, and what we're going to do tonight is we're going to trace that out a bit, and we're going to read a number of scriptures, and, you know, that's always a beautiful thing to do here for an hour or so. So we have this Greek form doxa that you'll find all over the place, if I can use those words, in New Testament scriptures. And the form doxa actually means this: the manifestation of the radiant splendor, as of the manifestation of the excellence of the power, the glory, the majesty, and the works of the Almighty God. So we understand that whenever doxa is used, or its forms like doxes, which we'll find that Greek form many, many times in the New Testament scriptures, that it speaks of the manifestation of the excellence of the Almighty God, whether it be His power, His glory, or His majestic works. Now, an understanding to be had, I believe, is that when we're talking about the doxes of the New Testament, we find that it is in a different form, if you will, than it was found in the Old Testament. That is to say, and we will see this in New Testament scriptures, that at times it was a radiant light that was blinding. In other realities of the New Testament scriptures, it was seen in, for instance, the manifestation of God in the Son as a human being. And we'll see that in the scriptures. And we do know from the scriptures that as the Lord walked the earth, that He was not a shining being that wasn't approachable or was not to be seen. Yet the glory of God dwelt in Him. Now that's interesting. I'd have to say that's interesting to me when talking about the glory of God, because now we have, and we will see, that the glory of God was seen in the face of Jesus Christ, and that He was even seen as a man that was, let's call him, of average possible appearance. Possibly. He wasn't a radiating being, a radiating light being that was never approachable whatsoever. And so that's, I would have to say that that's interesting. That's interesting to me. Also, to remember that this glory always was overshadowed. And we saw that when we looked at Paul talking about the Shekinah glory of God in 2 Corinthians 12, where he said that he, in paraphrase, that he reveled in his infirmities so that the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, could dwell in him, or that the power of God could indwell him. And we find in his message of 2 Corinthians 12 that this power of God was overshadowed in him. And that came from, we studied out the Greek form, episkenose. And you'll find when you study 2 Corinthians 12 that this power of God, which may in fact, and glory of God, which may in fact elude to the Shekinah glory, was in the Apostle Paul, but there was an overshadowing of that glory in him. And so what I'm trying to say is that the same principle that was found in the Old Testament as far as the Shekinah glory and the cherubims overshadowing the mercy seat where that Shekinah glory dwelt is in fact transposed into the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul talks about it, that in fact the same glory was in him and it was being overshadowed like that in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. And so we find an important connection there, if that makes sense to you. Let's look at, so now we're going to follow the glory of God in New Testament scriptures. We're going to follow the glory of God in the New Testament through the Greek form doxēs, which the Hebrew scholars of the Septuagint used to translate the Hebrew word Shekinah. And that, you know, I'd say that, you know, at least I can testify that I truly believe that I have that correct. Again, anybody can at any time say anything they choose to help me along or to shed further light on any subject that I teach at any time. You know, so I have no problem with that at all. A very important, I noticed that, Tony, thanks very much, you guys that do all these things behind the scenes, that I believe the reality of glorying in our infirmities, and I think this applies to us also, so that the glory of God may rest in us and be overshadowed in our mortal bodies, is a very important reality. I believe that as we mature as sons of God, each one of us is going to have, in some fashion, the same reality that the Apostle Paul had in 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to say that that is going to be a fact that you're going to experience. Because the Lord works through humbleness, and he works through the weakness of the flesh in opposition to pride and the strength of the flesh. And the opposer is the one that would produce a proud man, a proud being, a proud angel, and a self-sufficient being that doesn't need the Lord. And so I believe that that's seen in him. I believe that's seen in the demon world. I believe that that's seen in the world of mankind working itself out in front of our very faces. And so if you are in a position where through your infirmities you have found peace in the glory of God, you are in a great and powerful and safe place on this planet. I can pretty much say that I might be correct on that one. And so this 2 Corinthians 12 is a very good learning experience for the believer. I don't think that this experience of Paul was unique to himself at all. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3:16, and we have some scriptures to read. I don't know how far we're going to get, but we're going to read some awesome scriptures. Beautiful. This Word of God is no doubt the Word of the Almighty God. I just want to say that. And without controversy, great is the mysterion of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6:16. These are scriptures that I believe all kind of fit together. 1 Timothy 6:16. Well, let's read verse 15. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light. I'd like to do a study on light in the scriptures once, or let me just say that it would behoove all of us to study about light, as spoken forth in the scriptures. Who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. Interesting. Whom no man has seen, nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And last time, somebody could say, well, wait a minute now. It says here that no man has seen this unapproachable light. Well, what about the Shekinah glory? Was it seen? Yes. It was seen. But we pointed out last time that the Greek form to see here was eidon. Eidon, which means this. To have the perception of who or what something is. To see something and to really understand and to know who it is. And so what I'm saying is that even though this light was seen by the eye, it was not fully comprehended. It was not eidon. It was not fully understood. The manifestation of God was not fully understood, fully known, fully comprehended by mankind when it was dwelling among them. And well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, again, we're talking about the manifestation of God. That's what the Shekinah is about, dwelling with men, being overshadowed by God through different means. One was by the cherubim over the Holy of mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And we turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Give me a second here. I have this out of order Bible. All right, here we are. 1 Corinthians 13:12-13. Interesting, and just kind of, if you would, just kind of put these scriptures together. Again, this is an adventurous study into the understanding about the glory of God. All right? So we understood that the glory of God was manifested. It was seen, but it was not fully comprehended. Alright? That makes sense, right? Makes sense to me, because do I fully comprehend the Almighty? Well, I don't think so at all. So, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 and 13. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. but the greatest of these is love. And if we go back to verse 12 and study out the word darkly, we'll find the word enigma. We see the glory of God as an enigma. We understand it in part, but in part it is an enigma to us as being human beings, is what I believe the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit is saying. But then he says, but then face to face we will know as we are known. And so this enigma that we know to be in our lives, we know we're of God, but His glory, His being, is somewhat of an enigma to us, as if we equated it with fully understanding Him. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 13, where if you match it up with the glory of God being seen by men, but not really being seen and understood, this would go together with that, I am saying. And then we can turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. And these are very important subjects to, you know, just try to soak up in our minds and put together, I believe, anyway. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, I do know that, of course, that 1 and 2 Corinthians are Acts period epistles and are not directly to us, but certainly some of the doctrine is for us, like we found in Romans, certainly like Paul through the Holy Spirit talks about the old man and the new man, and then we find the old man and the new man in Ephesians. So we can glean understanding from other scriptures, even though in specific they are not written concerning our calling, and we have to say that. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our good message be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious good message of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God has commanded light to shine out of darkness. Who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so I am reading these scriptures because our understanding of the glory of God has moved in the Old Testament from the different manifestations of the Shekinah to being in the manifestation of Himself in the Son, in the face of Jesus Christ, the Lord, I believe, is what the Scriptures teach. Now, was the manifestation of the Son of God as a blinding light continuously while He was ministering on the planet? And the answer is no. So, this manifestation of the glory of God apparently can be manifested in different manners. Let's turn to Luke 9, 28 through 36. Luke 9, 28 through 36. Sorry, I was in Matthew. Or, okay, Luke 9, 28 through 36, and it reads, "And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray," the Lord did. "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awakened, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. The glory of God, the manifestation of the Shekinah glory, and it being in the Son, and it being overshadowed by the power of God. Let's turn to Acts 22. Again, we're just following out the Greek translation of the Hebrew Shekinah, which is doxes. An interesting study, I believe in my heart. Acts 22. Another manifestation, I believe, of the Shekinah glory of God in the New Testament, if you will. Acts 22, 6 through 15. "And it came to pass that, as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And when and they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And when Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou should know his will and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Amen. The Shekinah glory of God blinded the Apostle Paul in this instance. Let's turn to John 1:1-14. And again, I made the statement that this glory of God in the New Testament, after the manifestation of God in the Son, it seems as though it took on different forms, if you will. Like I just thought about this one a couple of weeks ago. When the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, and they said that he was 4 days in the sepulcher and that he stunk, that he had odor to him, and that he called out and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." I do not find in the scriptures that there was this glorious, unapproachable light around the Lord or around Lazarus or in between them at all. If I'm wrong, then you can correct me. Now we have the greatest power ever manifested on the planet occurring between God Himself in the flesh, who through a power, the power of resurrection, he made cells that were putrid and dying and dead and bloating and stinking to come back to perfect function. And then he had all the organs of a human body that were rotting and gelling up, putrefying, and totally and completely out of function, be reinstated to total and perfect health. Yet I do not read in that account anywhere of a majestic, unapproachable light occurring anywhere in that miracle. Yet the glory of God was certainly and without a doubt manifested in that happening. If you understand what I'm saying, the Lord's body did not become unseeable. And the same thing as far as the miracles that were produced through the apostles. Their miracles that were manifested, that manifested the glory and power of the Lord, they were done very subtly, and they were done through a power that was not of a majestic, unapproachable nature, if you will. That to me is very interesting, how that all came about. When you apply that to the Shekinah glory that was seen in the Old Testament. All right? I'm just making comments out of my own mind about what my mind was thinking when I went through these things. And you can, you know, take my words for how you will and, you know, carry on from there. So we find in John 1, and I don't know how far I'm going to get with the study, but maybe I can, I got about 15 minutes, maybe I can go into it another time. Now listen to this, okay? We have the Shekinah glory that was in a particular form and fashion in the Old Testament. We do know that the glory of God certainly was found in Himself in the manifestation of the Son of God. I mean, that's a hands-down no-brainer. Now let's look further at that reality in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word of God, the Son of God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Incredible. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here we have light again. The light, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness overtook it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. And if we put all of these scriptures together that we studied in the last two or three messages talking about the Shekinah glory, I think, I truly believe we're going to get abundant blessing and understanding about the workings of the Almighty God. Verse 9, that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, his doxes, the doxes as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Further, we read in Hebrews 9, kind of connecting all of these truths together. If we turn to Hebrews 9, also an Acts period book, but it talks about the working of the Son of God, applying it to the tabernacle. And this is just some remarkable factual truth about the Son of God. Hebrews 9, 1 through 14. Again, I have a number of scriptures, but yes, Hebrews is a beautiful book. A very powerful book concerning the Son of God and his once and for all sacrifice, the sacrifice that no man or woman could accomplish on their own. Just tremendous. This tells us about part of the nature of God himself through the Son. Just beautiful. And it associates this glory, this Shekinah glory that was seen in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and associates it with the Son and the work of the Son. And it associates this work of the Son and this Shekinah glory with the glory and the true tabernacle in the heavens. Hebrews 9, 1 through 14. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, a tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Remember God tabernacling with men and women, and that this glory being overshadowed. Remember that. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, which had a golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, where was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing or overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest, which always went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the refreshing or the reformation. But Christ, being come, becoming a high priest of the good things to come, by a great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so, God himself tabernacled in the flesh, was made subject to sin, but knew no sin, and died the perfect and once and for all sacrifice, and then he went into the true tabernacle, and his perfect sacrifice was accepted by God our Almighty on our account, or for us. And this all has to do with the glory of God. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the perfect, glorious sacrifice, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so, we have this glory that was transformed from the Old Testament and its rites and rituals and those meats and drinks and those sacrifices by the blood of heifers and of goats and bulls that is now made perfect through the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then from this point on, we have this knowledge through the blood of Christ that was sent forth by the working of God, the Holy Spirit, to be understood by believers. And so, in my mind, we have the movement of this glory of God that was seen but was not understood, not comprehended really in a big way in the Old Testament, but was seen and was known to be the Almighty God. He instituted the law and ways of covering sin. But it was not until the glory of God was manifested in the Son that the perfect sin sacrifice was possible, and that he eliminated, not that he covered sin, but he totally eliminated it in the Son, in himself. And so we see this glory. And then this glory through belief in the blood of Christ and through the righteousness in the blood of Christ, as Romans teaches, it's passed on to believers in and through this blood, and then the Holy Spirit works out truth as far as the knowledge of the Godhead calling us through this glory to Himself. And that is what the rest of this study is about. What happens from with this glory that was in the Son, that certainly was manifested in the Son of God, and certainly was the pure glory of the Almighty God in the fact that He dwelt sinlessly in the manifestation in the flesh, and that was required so that He Himself, through the Son, could enter into glory and into the true tabernacle of glory with the proper and acceptable sacrifice. And that's part of the, let's call it, knowledge line that I see running throughout the study of the glory of God, or the Shekinah glory. I think maybe what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop here, because from this point I'm going to carry on with the Greek form doxes, and how it is manifested in other scriptures of the New Testament, and how that this glory would apply to us here and now. How does this glory apply to us today in 2014, being called believers before the kata bale of the world as being adopted sons of God? How does this glory apply to us? And I think that that's logically and practically important today. And so I hope that this study, you could follow my reasoning. Let me just retract that and say my reasoning is of no account. I hope that I made a reasoning of the knowledge of God clear, at least somewhat, that it can be followed from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, all the way through the period of Acts, and all the way to the manifestation of the knowledge of the dispensation of the mystery through the Apostle Paul. And I'll finish up with more New Testament scriptures next time. So I hope this made sense to you. I hope that truly, I hope it was edifying to you. There is certainly a lot more that can be put together with this, I'm sure. But I just hope that that somehow the Lord may use what I've done to, you know, be edifying to you tonight. Thanks very much. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this period of time to come boldly unto You in Your Son, and through Your Scriptures study out who You are and how You work and what You would want us to know, and to help us have further knowledge of Your will. Help us always to be gaining knowledge each day of Your will, because that is Your will, that we might not be stagnant in Your knowledge, and that we might not be falling back, but that we might be always ever learning of the knowledge of Yourself through Your Son and through the witness of the Holy Spirit as spoken forth by Your tremendous Word. Through Your Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen.